Now, there are basically really five things with which an executive works. First of all, he works with people. A leader leads people. He doesn't necessarily lead a program, but he leads people. Secondly, an executive works with the resources that are available to him. Money, equipment, property, vehicles, buildings, whatever. He works with the resources that are available to him. Thirdly, he works with the information that is his. We are part today of a very fast-paced cybernetic society. And in our society, it is possible to store all kinds of information and probably forget about it, knowing that there's instant retrieval. In our computers, we can store information and let it go. And when we need it, just ask for it, and it's there available. We have in World Vision a computer, an IBM 360 Model 30, and we are able to store in that billions of bits or bytes of information. And so the executive, the leader, works with the information that is to be had, is available to him. Fourthly, the executive works with his experience. This is one of the advantages, you know, of growing older. We have a great bank of experience to draw on. And the successful executive, the successful leader, draws upon his experiences over the years. Maybe you heard about the young man who had been a cashier in a local bank for some short time, and a very charming and delightful young person. And one day the board decided to elect him to be the new president of the bank to succeed the crusty, feisty old man who had been president for many, many years and about to retire. And one day the young man came into the old man's office rather tremblingly and with fear and dismay, and said, "Sir, as you know, I'm to be your successor as president of the bank, and I'd be grateful for any information, any help you can give me as I think in terms of being your successor." And the crusty old man said, "Son, sit down." And he sat down. And the old man said, "I've got two words for you, just two words." "Well, sir, what are they?" "Right decisions." The young man thought a moment and said, "Well, that's very helpful, sir, but how does one go about making right decisions?" "One word, experience." The young man said, "That's also helpful, sir, but how does one go about gaining experience?" The old man said, "Two words, wrong decisions." Well, we profit out of our experience, of course. And then, fifthly and finally, the executive works with time. And this is the subject of our 2 days together. And we as Christians particularly should be concerned about time. The Bible has a great deal to say about time. I'll be using the word time hundreds of times in the next very few moments deliberately because of its importance in the managerial role and in our skills in leadership. Time is immensely valuable and utterly irretrievable. It is the most valuable commodity that you and I have. No one has any more time or any less time than you have or than I have. To each of us is given those 1,440 minutes of every day and 168 hours in every week and the 52 weeks in every year and whatever number of years God gives to us. We all have the same amount of time. Whether it's the paper boy or the president, the homemaker or the pastor, the teacher, whoever it may be, the clocks we buy and the watches we wear all run at exactly the same rate. No one has any more time than you have. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, who left eternity and came into time, he who was the creator, becoming the creature, lived on this earth for that short span of 33 and a half years. Yet think of the quality of the time investment of our Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of its recognized preciousness, and in spite of its vast potentialities, there probably is nothing we squander quite so thoughtlessly as time. It was the wise and pragmatic Sir Walter Scott who wrote, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff life is made of." time contains one great paradox. No one has enough time, and yet everyone has all the time there is. This paradox, if you will, drives home the point that time is not the problem. The problem is how we utilize our time. Now let me suggest for you some characteristics of time, which may be helpful. I'll do it very hurriedly. But first of all, time is inelastic. It cannot be expanded or contracted. Time dominates everything. Everything requires time. Time is expensive and precious, though we treat it as if it were really free. Time is unique. There's nothing else quite like time. It is irreversible. It goes from the past to the present to the future. Time means different things at different times to different people. Time is quantifiable. We measure time by the seasons of the year, by the tides, by the rising and the setting of the sun. We measure time by calendars, by clocks, by watches. It is quantifiable. We can and do measure time. Again, time is irreplaceable. There are no substitutes for time. It stands all alone. And time is the dimension in which change takes place and motion occurs in contrast to space. And then we might say rather facetiously that time has the ability to fly. We oftentimes say that time flies. Now we ought to think of time really as being the raw material of life. Every day brings to us, to each of us, the opportunity to evolve into something better than we were at the beginning of the day. In this sense, I guess I would be an evolutionist. You know, the Apostle Peter says that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this growth in grace and in knowledge takes place within a span of time. Our success, our personal success, or lack of it, really is largely contingent upon the effective use of the time that is given to us. I am firmly convinced that in our leadership role as Christian executives, all of us should strive to be successful. There is nothing meritorious in being unsuccessful, provided our goals are right. You will hear Ed and I talk frequently in these 2 days, and with great emphasis upon the matter of clearing up and straightening out our goals, establishing the proper goals. If our goals are correct and right, we ought to strive then to be successful. Probably you have noticed that it is rarely the supremely busy person who doesn't have time. Rather, it is the small and inefficient, ineffective person who gives the impression of great busyness. I am no longer very much impressed by people who keep telling me how terribly, terribly busy they are. Because I recognize that in this, they have not really established their goals. They haven't listed their priorities. They haven't set up a plan for reaching their goals. And this is what we'll be talking about a great deal in the next hours. Now, for a moment, let me suggest that success is really a good word. It's not a bad word. By success, we do not necessarily mean reaching our goal. There are people who go through life and they think that they have never had a failure because they've reached every goal they've set. But the truth is, they have always set their goals so safely low that they couldn't possibly miss them. There are people who think that they've had failures in their lives when they really haven't. They've strived to reach their maximum, and that's what success really boils down to. Success is not always a matter of reaching our goal, and it's not always, but it is a matter really of eliminating these problems. By success, we're talking about achieving the maximum of the potential that is available to us at any given point in time. Now, time seems to have some rather strange qualities. I'm sure you've noticed this. It seems to extend the first week of a vacation and contract in the second week. It's a whole lot slower for the patient than it is for the dentist. It's a lot slower for the congregation most of the time than it is for the preacher. And I recognize it's slower for the class than it is for the teacher. We have been told that time goes by. It really doesn't. We go by. Time stands still. Time is now. There's the nowness of time. This is the existential quality of time. Now for all of us, particularly in our Christian leadership responsibilities, there's an urgency attached to time. Our Lord Jesus Christ felt it when he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The pioneer missionary, Robert Moffat, certainly felt it when he wrote, "We shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but we have only one short hour before the sunset in which to win them." And so time really is but a measurement. It's a dimension. And thus it per se, it in itself, can scarcely be our problem. When we look into the management of time, all roads ultimately lead back to the management of ourselves. The entire science of management deals with the way executives allocate their time. This is the name of the game. The science of management deals with the way executives allocate their time. The American Management Association, some few years ago, conducted a survey among some large corporations and among the managers in these corporations. And they found that the number one problem the managers sensed and felt in the survey was their lack of time. This surfaced above everything else, the lack of time that the managers had. One company went further with this and had all of their executives, all of their men, list down in 15 or 30 minute increments every day everything they did for the hours of the working day for a week. And then they studied, they analyzed what the men had been doing as they'd suggested every 15 minutes what had been accomplished or what they had done. And they found that over half of the time of these managers in this one corporation were spent on items that in no way contributed to the objectives, the goals of the organization. Now, about once a year, I try to do that. I take that sheet that you've gotten before you came to the seminar and write down for 7 days in a week everything I do in 30-minute slots, so 30-minute increments. It is the worst week of the year for me. I can only afford to do it emotionally about once a year. And even though I do my very best, you know, that week, I find how much I do that doesn't really relate to some particular goal that I might have. Now, many executives complain that they are so busy fighting the fires of emergencies, they don't have any time to do any planning as far as their time is concerned. And this is a vital element in the successful use of time. How far ahead ought we to plan our work? How much time should we spend in thinking about our planning program? Well, again, quoting the American Management Association, they suggest that perhaps 40% of our thinking time, our planning time, ought to be given to the problems of today. Another perhaps 40% on those problems that lie in the week ahead. And then perchance about 15% for those problems that lie in the month ahead. And then the balance of the 5% perhaps on those problems that lie beyond the month. Now our supply, the supply of time that we have is totally perishable. And the only variable we have available to us is the use we make of our finite supply of time. And thus we really need to budget our time just as carefully as we budget the money we have to spend. All of us are very much conscious of the necessity, both personally and within our own homes and churches and organizations, of staying within budgets. And we have our fiscal budgets for which we are responsible. But time's business also calls for a budget. We ought to be thinking in terms of budgeting the time that we have in the course of a day or a week or a year. Remember, one basic principle. The time is our tool. It is God's wonderful gift to us. We ought not to be the slaves of time. God has given to us the wonderful gift of time. And along with this, we should remember, I suppose, that all of us are born lazy. We are congenitally lazy, each one of us. Peter Drucker, who is the, as you know, the guru of management, everything he's written is excellent in the area of management. He just written his magnus opus, which he just simply entitles Management, and it's a 1,500-page book, just a tremendous document. But Peter Drucker says that time management takes perseverance and self-discipline, but no other investment pays higher dividends. Time is not saved by multiplying devices. It is saved, rather, by manly discipline. It is the person, not the mechanics, that makes the difference. Again, quoting Mr. Drucker, he says, "Nothing so much distinguishes effective executives quite so much as their tender, loving care of time." Now, I'm certain that all of us are very much aware of the famed British professor, Professor Parkinson's various laws. And his first law is, as you know, work expands so as to fill whatever time is available for it. And this law, if you will, of Parkinson's, is not just an entertaining bit of nonsense. Any executive who has not observed this law at work in his own behavior and in that of his associates and subordinates has been living with his eyes closed. Work expands so as to fill whatever time is available for it. It is generally conceded in sales work that a salesman's success is 9/10 management of time and 1/10 territory. Any of you who are or have been in sales work, or if you're a sales manager, know that oftentimes a salesman will say, "If I only had that territory, or in that state, or over there someplace, man, I would knock them dead." No. Success is 9/10 management of time and 1/10 territory. Or the Christian worker who says, "If I were only in some other organization, or if my church were only not in the inner city, or not in suburbia, or not in the country, or someplace else, if I were only someplace else, things would be entirely different." I doubt it. Success is 9/10 management of time and 1/10 territory. Again, quoting our friend Mr. Drucker, Peter Drucker says, "Those executives who really get things done don't start with their work, they start with their time." What is he saying? He is saying that the successful executive carves out of his discretionary time, the time that is his to use. And of course, not all of our time belongs to us. Time belongs to our superiors, it belongs to our peers, it belongs to our subordinates. We don't control much of that, but we have a great deal of our discretionary time that is ours to control. You have discretionary time where you could not be here these 2 days. You have carved time out of your calendar to be here. And so you've had 2 days of discretionary time to share in this seminar. And Drucker says, the successful executive uses that time to be creative, to take the initiative. If you are like I am, and I'm sure you are, we are constantly reacting to the pressures of the day. The telephone, the correspondence, the conferences, the emergencies, the fires are put out. We are constantly reacting to the pressures. Drucker says this is necessary. This is a vital role for the executive to play. But, says Drucker, the successful executive doesn't begin at that point. He begins with finding time in his calendar, as we were talking about it, finding time to be creative and to take the initiative. We've been told that time is money and must be spent wisely, but we have no choice not to spend it. The question is, of course, how wisely do we spend the time that we have? We can stop the clock in the football field or the basketball court, but of course, it's impossible to do so in the game of life. Yesterday is a canceled check. It's gone, never to be retrieved. Tomorrow is a promissory note. We may have tomorrow. Today must be spent wisely. We say that time flies. When we really mean that we have not accomplished the results expected within the time available. Oftentimes we hear, all of us, "I wish I knew how to manage my time better." Rarely do we hear, "I wish I knew how to manage myself better." For better time utilization, we must learn to manage ourselves. Actually, good time planning is the only way an executive can get more things done for the things he really wants to do. It is our hope that in this seminar that you will be liberated to be able to use the time for things you really want to do. That is one of our goals in this seminar. Have time available for the things that are really important to you and things you want to do. At one time or another, we've all asked the question, where in the world did the time go? Where's the time gone? And this rhetorical question really misstates the case. Time does not depart the scene. It simply passes at the rate it always has, while we accomplish far less than we perhaps should have in that time span. Better to ask, how could I have planned so poorly and left so much to be done in so little time? Time can be lost, but it can never be retrieved. Time cannot be hoarded. It's got to be spent. I can't say to Grant, "Look, Grant, I've got a rough day coming up tomorrow. I need a 25-hour day. Let me borrow an hour for tomorrow, and I'll pay you back." Well, that's stupid. That's dumb. You can't do that. I can't go to some time bank and say, "Sir, I have a difficult week next week. I need 8 days. If you'll let me have an extra day next week, well, I'll pay you back with compounded interest." Well, that's a stupid thing to say, isn't it? We can't do that. We must spend the time that we have now. It's utterly irretrievable. A great deal is said in our Christian circles about the stewardship of wealth and possessions. And all of you who are pastors, I'm sure, last month had, in November or December, had your sermons on Malachi chapter 3 and had your faith promise time, and you talked about the stewardship of wealth and possessions. Important. Less is said, probably, about the stewardship of our talents, the gifts that God has given to us. And very little is said about the stewardship of time. Probably it is even less understood. But I believe that the Bible declares that we will be held accountable for our use of our time as we stand before the Lord. Now, we will not be held in judgment for our sins, because, thank God, they are covered by the blood. They are forgiven. We are made righteous. We are seen as being made acceptable in Christ. But I believe that in that day, God will hold us accountable for two things: what we have done with our gifts, our talents that He's given to us, how we have managed those, and what we have done with our time. God will hold us accountable. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians 4, in verse 5, says, "Make the best possible use of your time." And again in Ephesians 5, as we'll be repeating this at various times in our seminar, in verse 15 and 16, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." Now, parenthetically, let me suggest that we don't allow ourselves to be uptight in this matter of time management. Remember, time is to work for you. Don't get a guilt complex out of that. We don't want you to feel guilty as you're here. Rather, it is our hope that you will feel freed as a result of our being here together. Managing your time can include just simply sitting down for 15 minutes or half an hour or whatever and doing nothing. Or as Ed Dayton does, sitting down with a piece of wood and whittling a duck. Or as I do, time management can mean going out to a golf course and knocking that silly little ball around for a couple of hours. It can mean doing nothing for a little while. Or spending more time on a hobby or a vacation. Or more time with the family. Don't become a time nut. These people really are not very pleasant to be around. They're constantly checking their watches, making time schedules for themselves, revising the schedules, acting nervous and jittery about wasting time, telling other people how important time is. Don't be that kind of a person. Maybe you saw this cartoon a little while back, Charlie Schultz cartoon of Lucy and Charlie. And Lucy says, do you realize how many great moments in life are wasted? Take, for instance, the great moment that is coming up right now. And bang, it's gone. You've just wasted it. Charlie says, you're a lot of fun to be around. Getting control of your time does not require that you become a time nut. That's over-controlling your time. You soon become obsessed with it. The idea behind controlling your time is that you work smarter, not harder. The more control we have over our time, the more free we will feel to do all the things we really want to do. Now, nothing really saves time, if you will, more than proper planning. And we'll be discussing this at great length in the course of our 2 days together. Today, in the matter of personal time management, tomorrow in the order of corporate time management. Now, we would suggest that for every major assignment that you have, make a plan to accomplish that activity. And on each major assignment, ask yourself the questions that a good newspaper reporter asks as he answers one or more of these questions in the lead story, lead paragraph of a story. Who, what, when, where, why, how? Now, one of those or more of those questions is always answered in the lead of a good news story. Ask yourself that kind of a question. Who should do it? In answering that question, you may delegate this to somebody else. Somebody else may be available. What is its essential purpose? In answering that, you may simplify the process. When should it be done? You may postpone it or set it up. Where should it be done? You may combine the place or the sequence. Why is it necessary? In answering that, you may eliminate the job altogether. How should it be done? You may improve it or take shortcuts. In other words, planning is deciding in advance what should be done, why it should be done, who should do it, and how it should be done. Now, don't make the mistake that one time efficiency expert made is for a week. He clocked his wife with a stopwatch as she was making breakfast every morning. And he found that in her great inefficiency, it took her 55 moves and 22 minutes on an average to make that breakfast. Now the breakfast is being made in 20 moves and 11 minutes. But he's making the breakfast. Now there are three magic questions of time management you ought to ask yourself. Ask number one, what am I now doing that doesn't need to be done by me or by anybody else? What am I doing that does not need to be done by me or anybody else? And here we come to the process of elimination. A lot of things we're probably doing now we ought not to be doing. Eliminate it. What am I now doing that should be done by somebody else? And here's the matter of delegation. And we'll be talking about that at some extent a bit later. What am I doing now that ought to be done by somebody else that I shouldn't be doing? And thirdly, what am I now doing that wastes my time or other people's time? Ought to be eliminated. We say, oftentimes, time will take care of it. Instead of asserting that the condition will undoubtedly rectify itself given adequate time. Often we will protest, I don't have the time. How wrong that is. That's a lie, really. We all have time. Instead, we should admit that the proposal is not sufficiently important in our priorities to warrant taking time for it. We always make time for things that are important enough for us. Where do we begin? Where do we begin in this matter of managing our time? How really do we get more things done? Again, some suggestions. Number one, decide what it is you really want to do with your life. Today, this week, next month, this year. What do you really want to do with your life? What are your goals for today, for the month of February, for 1975, or whatever? Two, establish some priorities for the goals that you have set for today, next week, this year. Thirdly, figure out how to reach these goals as part of a planning process. Fourthly, follow a procedure which will use the least amount of time to reach these goals. It's obvious to all of us, I know, that there are two major ways of saving time. The first is to do things more effectively. The second is to eliminate those things which we shouldn't be doing at all. What we need in time management, then, are goals and priorities and planning. And you will hear Ed and I talk about that frequently today and tomorrow. Goals, priorities, planning. Now, setting priorities really is not too difficult. A much harder task is setting posteriorities. That is, deciding what tasks not to tackle and sticking to the decision. What one postpones, oftentimes, one abandons those. Remember that priorities are not just marginal options. They are life-determining. One's personality is molded inescapably into the image of his priorities. And the leader, the Christian leader, must be meticulously careful in his selection of priorities. If we have this, we have an ambition to excel, to be successful, to be God-honoring in our service, there must be both selection and rejection, and then the concentration on the things of paramount importance. The few people who seem to do an incredible number of things do them one thing at a time, a generality, according to a priority schedule that they've established. This means they can do these things much faster than those who try to do many things at once. In other words, they concentrate, they set priorities, and they stick to them. In the book Managing Your Time, you perhaps saw the illustration of Charles Schwab, the great industrialist who came to a management expert, Ivy Lee, one day and said, "Lee, if you can help me get more things done in the course of a day, I'll pay you anything you charge me. I want to get more things done in a day." And Mr. Lee said, "All right, Mr. Schwab, here's what you do. Tomorrow morning, write down everything you want to do, see accomplished tomorrow. Put them down any order you like. After you get them all down, then number them in the order of their importance to you. 1, 2, 3, 4. Do number one. Stay with number one. Don't leave it until it's finished. If you have time to go to number two, go ahead, do number two. If you complete that, then go to number three. Don't worry about the rest of the things you want to do." He said, the second day, do the same thing. New list. Write down everything you want to do that day. Number them in the order of importance. Stay with number one till it's finished. Then go to number two. Finish that. Then go to three and four and so on. He said, after you've done it for a week, have your subordinates, have your associates try it and do it for a week. "And if it works," said Lee, "send me a check for whatever you think the idea is worth." Well, at the end of a month, Charles Schwab sent Ivy Lee a check for $25,000 for this simple idea. After all, ladies and gentlemen, it is not how much we do that counts, but rather how much we get done. Remember, it is not how much we do that counts, but how much we get done. Now, as I close this opening lecture, let me suggest something that is very, very liberating. You'll want to write this down, I'm sure. There are enough hours in each day for us to fulfill God's perfect and particular plan for our lives. That, to me, is a very beautiful truth. There are enough hours in each day for us to fulfill God's particular and perfect plan for our lives. And again, we never need more time than we have to do the whole will of God. What a liberating fact. We never need more time than we have to do the whole will of God. As Adlai Stevenson said, "It is not the days of your life, but the life in your days that count. It is not the days in your life, but the life in your days that count." Now, this final overhead you will find in your books. You don't need to write it down, but let me just close with this. Take time to work. It is a price of success. Take time to think. It is a source of power. Take time to play. It is the secret of perpetual youth. Take time to read. It is the fountain of wisdom. Take time to be friendly. It is a road to happiness. Take time to dream. It is hitching your wagon to a star. Take time to love and be loved. It is the privilege of redeemed people. Take time to look around. It is too short a day to be selfish. Take time to laugh. It is the music of the soul. Take time for God. It is life's only lasting investment.